Something that is prominent in our culture today is the belief, the thought, the push of many roads leading to heaven, that we're all good with God. Matter of fact, I used to think that myself before I understood the importance of true faith. You've seen the bumper stickers, coexist. You've heard the slogan of the saying, and it stemmed from Rodney King, "Can't we just all get along?" And in seriousness, in all reality, that's an impossibility. It's unrealistic as long as there are different or major different belief systems in our society. The world is heading for a one-world government, and they think that by having a one-world government, that is the way to unite the whole world together on one focal point. The sad thing is that will not be centered on Christ and His church. The interesting thing is God has always wanted us to be united. He wants the world to be united. Just has to be united on His parameters. He sets the parameters. And the parameter that God has set is that we would have faith in Jesus Christ. That we would be brought back to a relationship with Him through our belief in His death and resurrection. That is the parameter that God has set. And the majority of the world will not accept that parameter. But they speak about unity all the time, and the only way to be unified is to be unified in the manner in which the Creator has put forth. This morning we're going to see that faith is required for all to be saved. It is faith that is required for all to be unified. Look at John chapter 4. Verses 46 through 54. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judah into Galilee, he went to Him and implored Him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to Him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed in his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when He had come out of Judah into Galilee. There is a lot in these passages, but we are going to look at some major points and tie everything together with what we have seen up to this point. Up to this point in recent history, we have seen that Jesus met with the woman at the well, and as a result, not only did she believe, but many in her town. Jesus stayed by their request for 2 more days. And now He and His disciples are headed back to Cana. Look at verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. John reminds us that Cana was the place where Jesus started his ministry, where he turned the water into wine. Now, I'm not sure if I mentioned this at the time, but when Jesus turned the water into wine, what we see there is that he had control over the elements in which he created. He has control over the elements in which he created. In other words, as I said before, John is really emphasizing the point that Jesus is God. But what we see here is an introduction to a new group. We see that John is introducing the Gentile. Not a Jew, not a half-Jew, but a full-blown Gentile. Not only a Gentile, but a Gentile with status, with social status, a nobleman, which means a royal officer. He was most likely a Roman royal officer. The first group of people or representative of people that Jesus encountered was the Pharisees, Nicodemus. The group of the Samaritans, half Jews and half dog. And now we see the Gentile dogs. This nobleman had come from Capernaum, which is about 10 to 15 miles north of Cana, which will be more relevant in a little while. Look, if you will, at verse 47. When he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. What is interesting is this man seems to have been paying attention to Jesus' whereabouts. Not only his whereabouts, but that he was aware of who Jesus was in the first place. The Romans didn't really think much of the Jews, no more than the Jews thought of the Romans. But of course, Jesus was no ordinary Jew. This man heard of the ability that Jesus had in performing miracles. And I would guess also heard of people or what people have been saying of who this man was. Not only was he performing miracles, but could this be the Messiah? He knew where he was. He was aware that he came to Cana, travels 10 to 15 miles to see this man because he was in need. Where he was traveling, where he was at the time, understood who he was or what people were saying about him. Of course, we don't know the mindset of this man. But it seems that he really didn't care about his position. He didn't care about his position, his social status. He doesn't go and tell his servants to, hey, go fetch Jesus and bring him to me. But went to Jesus himself, begging him to heal his son. A nobleman. Jesus had one set of clothes, sandals. Didn't have a home. Nobleman begging Jesus to heal his son. Look at verse 48. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Now, this could be easily missed. But if you think about what Jesus said to this man and those around him, compared to what he said earlier, you will miss the significant point the Apostle John is making here. Look at verses 43 through 45, same chapter. Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. The question we have to ask is, what were the purposes of signs and wonders? What were the purposes of signs and wonders? A couple weeks ago, we looked at the Synoptic Gospels as the cross-reference to verses 43 and 45, and one of them was Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verses 54 through 58. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simeon or Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." Now he did not do many works or mighty works there because of their unbelief. Did you notice verse 58? "Now we did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." It wasn't that Jesus wasn't able to perform miracles. He is not limited to a person's faith in order to perform or to do anything he wants to do. You know, one of the things that's really frustrating, and I hear people say this, what is your salvation? It's like the more faith you have, the better you are. Or it's like, you know, it's having faith in your faith. How can you accomplish these things? By faith. In other words, the substance is the faith and not the person or the thing that you are placing your faith in. You can have faith in the chair, but if the chair doesn't hold you up, your faith does you no good. You can have faith in a false god, but that false god's not going to do anything for you. In other words, the substance is Jesus, not faith. And people always talk about faith. And here it's like, so Jesus, because they had no faith, he couldn't do miracles? No, Jesus is God. He can do whatever he wants. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. The purpose of signs and wonders were to authenticate the message and the messenger. That's the whole purpose. It's really important that we keep that in mind, that we really grasp that truth. It wasn't that Jesus wasn't able to do many or any mighty works, but it was that the works that he would have performed would have been unfruitful. He wasn't an entertainer. He was a messenger. And the message that he was revealing was authenticated by signs and wonders. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. "Men of Israel, hear these words." Peter's first sermon. After the resurrection, but after the ascension. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth," now listen, "a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by them." A man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. The greatest miracle of all times is the resurrection. But all the way up through then, to then, was God presenting, Jesus presenting a message of repentance, authenticated by signs and wonders. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, pretty much says the same thing as Acts chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedient received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own word. What is the purpose of signs, gifts and wonders? What was the purpose of tongues? What was the purpose of healings? It was to authenticate the message and the messenger and nothing else. Jesus was not accepted by his own when most of all people should have known that he was the Messiah. They had the whole Old Testament that was leading up to who the Christ was going to be. Listen again to what Matthew 13:54 says. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" These are Jewish people waiting for the Messiah. Wisdom and mighty works. They testified that Jesus was incredibly wise and performed miracles, and yet they didn't believe. Yet they didn't believe. What didn't they believe? What Jesus just taught them in the synagogue that Sabbath. That's what they didn't believe. What did Jesus teach them in the synagogue, that service, right? That Sabbath. What was it that he was teaching when he says, even a prophet is not welcome in his own country? Luke chapter 4. It's the synoptic gospel. It's the same setting, just having more added to the picture. Luke presents the picture of what exactly he was teaching. Listen to what he was teaching. Verses 17 through 21. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover then the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, to proclaim the accepted year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Listen, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's what he was proclaiming. "I'm the Messiah. Today this scripture is fulfilled. You're seeing the miracles. I've come to tell you I am the Christ. I'm the Messiah." That is backed up with what you see happening. And you don't believe. Why didn't he perform any more miracles? Because of their unbelief. Not that he was limited to be able to perform anything he wanted to do. He could do whatever he wants to do. He's God. But the reason for them was to authenticate. They were not buying it. They were not accepting Jesus Christ for who he was. The reason why the millennial wasn't given to the people, the Jewish people at the time, is because they didn't accept the king. You can't have a kingdom without a king. It's the same thing here. But this wasn't the case with Cana. Cana believed. And Jesus performs his second miracle, as we shall see. Look at verse 48 again. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Jesus didn't say he wouldn't perform signs and wonders. But what he was doing was he was revealing the condition of the heart. He was revealing the condition of the heart. That's what it really comes down to. God is reaching out to people in a continuously. And man's heart is just desperately wicked. It's so depraved. He pulls no punches. And we just keep turning our backs on him. Look at verses 49 through 50, or 49 and 50. The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Here's what's interesting about this encounter. Jesus didn't perform a miracle concerning the nobleman's son in their midst. They weren't able to see it. But assures him individually that he did. Go your way, your son lives. Something else that is interesting is I wonder if what Jesus just said had an effect concerning his belief. In other words, the man was just told, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now he has a dilemma. The nobleman has a dilemma. If I don't see the miracle, will I believe? And if I continue to beg him to save my son once he already confirmed that he had, I am exhibiting my unbelief. What a dilemma. How do I know that he healed my son other than what he just said? I don't see it, but Jesus just said, unless you see signs and wonders, you'll by no means believe. But if I sit there and continue to beg, but Lord, Jesus, you have to come with me. You have to come with me to heal my son. If I do that, then what I'm saying is I'm confirming that what Jesus said is right. Unless I see the signs, unless I see the wonders, I will not believe. But the man did believe. And he believed the words that Jesus said. And the proof that he believed is, well, the word of God says it, but he went his way. Look at verses 51 and 52. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, and the fever left him." There are some things to pay attention to here for a better appreciation. One is his servants, not his servant. He wasn't a poor man, but he had servants, which really tells us that this man was pretty well situated in life. And they say that his son lives. And what is interesting here is they don't say, your son is getting better. He's no longer sweating, or he's not sweating as much as he was, or he's not puking as much as he was, or he's not sleeping as much as he was, or he's starting to open up his eyes. No, your son is better. The fever left him. When I looked up the words "before my child dies," when he is asking Jesus to come and come with him to Capernaum and to heal his son, he says, "before my child dies." One commentary said it would be like saying he was at the point of death, or is now dying, or is in the process of dying, or even he is half dead. In other words, his child, he didn't know when his last breath would be taken. In other words, it was going to take a miracle to prevent him from dying. It was, sorry, your cancer's terminal. You have a month. Or you have anywhere between a week to 6 months. This is where this boy was. Which, by the way, is the second miracle in Cana. First miracle revealed the authority over the elements. The second miracle, the authority over sickness. The authority over sickness. Now we ask them about the time he got better. We will see the purpose of this question in a few. The answer, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The time here is probably referring to Roman time. A lot of times we look in Scripture and we think Jewish time, but here it's probably referring to the Roman time, and seventh hour would have been, or the Jewish, if it was the Jewish time, it would have been 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And what would have been interesting is he could have rushed home to see his son, to make sure that he was okay. But if it was Roman time, it's 7 o'clock in the evening. And it would have been too dark and too dangerous to travel. Something else to consider is this man's faith in Jesus' ability to heal him from a distance, right? Jesus says, oh, he believed him and he went his way. But he also had enough faith in Jesus' ability to not feel the need to rush home and make sure that Jesus healed him. You know, as I look at these passages like this, and I'm sure you're the same, what wouldn't you do? Just imagine this was your situation. You're at work. Something happens to your son or your daughter. Are you going to just sit there and say, oh, God's in charge, I'm okay, I'll get there when I get there. I got to finish out the day at work. I don't know if I can really make it home right now. What wouldn't you do to get home to your child? But it was kind of like the issue with Abraham when he offered up Isaac. And Isaac says, where's the lamb? And God's and Jesus and Abraham says, God will provide the ram. He will provide. He was going to slay his son because he knew that God could raise him from the dead. I believe this man knew that when Jesus said, he or son lives, he believed it. He wasn't in a hurry to get back. Or he was, I'm sure he wanted to get back, but I'm sure his faith sustained him to be able to get there the next day. Verse 53. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus had told him, your son lives, and he himself believed in his whole household. This is the climax of the Apostle John's narrative here, really. Not of the whole story, of course, the climax would be the resurrection. But really, within this, in this larger context of the three different groups, this is the climax. Although Jesus' statement, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe, was true, I believe the statement Jesus was making was concerning a belief in who he is and not so much in what he was able to do. When Jesus was making reference, unless you see signs and wonders, you'll by no means believe, it was in reference to who he was, not what he could do. Again, in other words, I believe the context of the man's belief was in Jesus' ability to heal his son, what he was able to do, but now his belief was in who Jesus is. See, when he said that he believed that his son was well, it was in what Jesus could do. He goes on his ways, his servants meet him on his travels, and he assures him that his son lives. It's no longer a belief in what he was able to do because that was already confirmed. Now he believes again, and it's a belief in who Jesus is. And that's the important point. That is what John is always pointing to. The miracles and wonders, that's the small scale stuff. That's what's supposed to lead us to understanding who Jesus is. Again, it's to authenticate the message and the messenger. You see the building up of this man's faith. You see the man walk 10 to 15 miles, a noble person, to meet a man who has absolutely nothing, a Jewish man who he really doesn't care about, for his son, because he believed that he was able. He shows up, he has a discussion with Jesus. Jesus says, go your way, your son lives. He believes his word. But now he shows up at home, on his way. His belief just went from a believing in what one says to believing in who one is. That's a big difference. That's a big difference. This is proven by the fact that his whole household believes. It is obvious that they all believe that the boy was healed, but after the father shared with them the hour that Jesus told him that his son lives, they all believe that they were what they've been hearing about him. Again, speculation, but I think it's a pretty decent speculation. They didn't just hear that Jesus was able to heal. By now, everyone understood that he was proclaiming to be the Messiah. Listen, I just read to you in Luke that this day the scriptures are being fulfilled. What scriptures? That the Messiah had come. Everybody knew it. What did they believe? They believed in the Jewish Messiah. Jesus is God in the flesh, God's promised Messiah. And that is the point that John continues to drive home. Jesus was explicit in his explanation to Nicodemus, a Jewish leader, concerning his purpose, the purpose of his coming. Almost all of chapter 3, including that great passage that everyone knows, starts off with born again. You must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God, heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Gives him explicit details to the Jewish leader Nicodemus. And then he spends 2 days with the Samaritans, half Jewish, and many more believe. Jesus saved a Gentile boy and the whole household believed. You know, God wants us to be united. As I said in the beginning, it was his plan from the beginning. But unity can only exist in the parameters that God has set. And the parameter is that we all come to Jesus by faith. Jesus is the great unifier, and there will never be unity apart from true faith in him. Never. It doesn't matter your heritage, doesn't matter your wealth, your gender, or your social status. Faith is required for all to be saved. There's only one road, and that road is faith. It's required in order for one to be saved. And that faith must be in Jesus Christ and him alone. Let's pray.